Oh, well, thank you, Felix, for that very helpful presentation on how to prune grapevines. Grapevines are our subject for today, and I of course, am your master gardener, Eric Spickelmeyer. And just want to give you a couple quick tips on grapevines today, and just two tips. If you want to read more, there's more on the internet. So real quickly, what we're after here is fruit, all right? We all want a lot of really luscious quality fruit off of our grapevines. That's what we're shooting for. So a couple quick tips to help you get there. First tip is watch how your branches are growing from the vine. All right, we don't want them to running into any sort of obstacle where they're having to kind of turn at a sharp angle, anything that's going to block the flow of sap up through that vine. When those grapes come, we want a real strong flow of sap to help those grapes form. And you might notice if there are any particular branches that for some reason just are not producing fruit. Maybe there's something wrong internally, and you could cut those off as well. And then as Felix showed us, the second tip is make sure you're doing your pruning. You will get more quality and quantity fruit by pruning the grapevine and cutting them back. I can't tell you exactly why that is. Maybe it's because it's concentrating sap into healthier and fewer areas. But for some reason, you come out ahead with grapevines if you prune them back. So those are our two tips for you today about grapevines. And I know this is kind of a strange gardening show in that we go right from gardening tips into prayer and Bible reading, but, you know, that's what we do here. So why don't you join with me in prayer? Lord Jesus, you give us a lot of fantastic illustrations to understand how we are to live life as followers of you. Father, I pray that we'll all be blessed by your words today, that we will take these instructions to heart. Work through your words and through the words of these sermons, this sermon, and may we all have ears to hear. Amen. Well, we continue with our study of the Gospel of John today. And if you like to look on in your Bible or grab the Bible in the chair, I'll give you a moment to turn to John chapter 15. We'll also have the words up on the screen. At least I think we will. Yeah, they're there. All right. And I will read for us John 15, verses 1 to 6. I am the true vine. This is Jesus talking. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. While every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes it so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. I have 4 points for you this morning drawn from this passage. I know 3 points is kind of the magical number for sermons, but we've got 4 today. All right, 1 lengthy point followed by 3 short ones. I've entitled today's sermon, Gardening Tips, but the subtitle really is more appropriate. It's Instructions for Branches. In this passage we just read, we are the branches, in the analogy Jesus gave us, and he has given us some instructions. So instruction number 1 for branches, remain in the vine, remain in Jesus Christ. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit, and apart from me, you can do nothing. Well, this analogy makes perfect sense, doesn't it? A branch can't break off and go off on its own and do anything. It's the attachment to the vine that keeps it alive and thriving. And if that connection is severed or hindered in some way, the branch will dry up and wither. It certainly won't produce fruit. The master gardener just told you, you want to make sure there are no obstacles obstructing a strong flow of sap from the vine into the branch. The strong flow of sap is what will produce quality fruit. In the discussion with the Samaritan woman at the well that we looked at a couple of weeks ago, Jesus used similar imagery. What Jesus was about to do on the cross would allow God to look at any human being who accepted him as sinless, thus allowing the Holy Spirit to come and live within that person. So Jesus told the Samaritan woman that the Holy Spirit would become living water within us, a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Similar to this idea of sap, right? Flowing from the vine into us, the branches. Jesus warns us to stay connected to him so that the Holy Spirit of God can become within us a strong flow of sap, helping us to vibrant, healthy life, helping us produce godly fruit. All right, so what does it look like to remain in the vine? How can we arrange our lives in such a way that we're staying connected to Jesus and allowing the Holy Spirit to have its way in us? Well, I would say that step number one, and this step is not enough on its own, I don't believe, but it's a first step, is committing to come to church every Sunday. At the very least, commit yourself to come and hear the Word of God preached at least once a week, to come in to worship and let God move through the worship into your heart and prompt growth in you in those ways. That's step one. Step two, and this is a vitally important step, you need to be doing your daily devotionals. You know, this is a commitment. This is a discipline, right? I mean, we have to work at this a little bit. Committing to carving out at least 15 minutes a day, if not more, and really try to get it in on most days. And during that time, you'd be reading the words of Jesus, reading the writings of the New Testament authors, reading the story found in the Bible, taking time to pray. And I would also suggest doing a quiet time. Have you ever tried just sitting there and listening to what the Holy Spirit might be telling you? It is not easy, is it? If you've ever sat there and tried to just shut down your brain, very, very hard. And you know, I'll confess that most days when I do that, I don't hear anything specific. But I have had moments where I truly believe God has spoken words into my mind. And those moments, those words were, ended up being backed up by events or actions later from other people. Those are pretty amazing moments in my life. And you know, I would not have gotten that if I wasn't taking steps to remain in him, to be listening, to have my daily time with God. I am not perfect at it, but we need to be doing this. So he can speak to you in that way. He could speak to you through reading the Bible. He could speak to you through interactions with others. The point is, you're taking steps to remain in him. It should also be said that remaining is not just about receiving from God. It's about acting, following through on what the Holy Spirit is asking you and telling you through these Sunday services, through your devotional times. Acting might simply be obeying the requests of Jesus in the Bible. It might be getting more involved in church, like we've been talking about. Perhaps joining a Bible study or serving people in one of the programs we'll have this fall. So I don't know what God is calling you to, but you need to find that out. You know, how cool would it be if I didn't have to approach anyone in the next couple months and say, hey, would you consider being a part of this ministry or that ministry? What if you all ended up coming to me and saying, you know what? God is telling me that I need to be involved in this. That would be awesome. Amen. But that's not going to happen unless we're doing our daily devotionals in prayer and seeking his will for our lives. Just a few verses down from where we stopped reading, in John 15, verse 10, Jesus said, if you keep my commands, then you remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. So part of remaining in the vine, Jesus says, is obedience to God, taking action. Bill Hybels is the pastor of Willow Creek Church, one of the largest evangelical churches in the nation, and he has a fantastic story about the power of remaining in Jesus. And rather than me relaying the story, as long as the video works, we're going to have Bill tell it to you himself. And let's watch together.
An advertising executive came down to talk to me after a service, and he had just become a Christian. I had baptized him at the church, and so, and he said, I just can't make time for a meeting with God. He said, you have no idea what it's like to commute downtown every day, and you live in a different world. I just can't fit that kind of thing into my life. And I remember looking at this young guy, hard-charging young guy, and I said, here's my experience, and I'm not, you know, I'm only like 24 years old, so there it is. I said, I've always been able to make time for stuff I value. Just how my life works. If I value something, I'll make time to experience it. If I don't, I won't. And I'm making time for a meeting with God in my life. You do it any way you want. And he wasn't too happy with me that day, I don't think, and I didn't see him for a while. And then afterwards, I saw him many months later, and when he came down to talk to me, his countenance was different. He felt different. His conversation was different. And he invited Lynn and me, he and his wife invited Lynn and me to go over to their house for dinner. So we accepted. He lived right in the area. And so we go over to their house, and as we're kind of just having some appetizers beforehand, he takes me over to a rocking chair. And he says, you know how you challenged me to have a meeting with God and to make the time? He said, I love rocking chairs, so I bought a good one. And you said that maybe if you're going to make this repeatable and enjoyable, you should look at some scene or vista that you enjoy looking at. And he said, I've got a little backyard here, and I love looking over the backyard. So he said, I just bought this chair, and I put it at my favorite window where I can overlook the backyard. And he said, I got up a half hour earlier, 15, 20 minutes, half hour earlier each day, the last several months. I sit in the chair, I have a cup of coffee, and he goes, I read God's word, I try to make sense of it, I ask him to speak to me by his word. Then I meditate on it, reflect it, apply it to my life. Then he said, I write some thoughts down in a journal and I pray. I pray that I will be more aware of his presence in my life. And I said, how's that going for you? And his wife jumped in and said, I'll tell you how it's going for him. He's a changed guy. What happens to him when he sits in that chair has changed him. He's more centered. He's a more gentle and loving man in our marriage and to our children. I was very impressed with this, that he could show me his chair, that he had taken the time, that he had fashioned a meeting with God that he looked forward to, because he liked the chair, he liked the view, he liked the coffee. He was a morning guy, and he fell into this pattern. Many months later, I had coffee with him one time, and he said, I'm thinking about leaving my job in advertising. He said, I think I'm done with that. I said, where'd you get these ideas? And he said, well, in my meetings with God in the chair. He's been putting those thoughts in my mind. I said, what are you going to do? And he said, maybe I'll just help you build the church. I said, well, no one's getting paid around here, you know. And he said, well, I've done pretty well in advertising. I can hold on for a while, and maybe if the church grows, you know, then maybe they can help me and my family in some way. And I said, well, you better go back to that chair and see if God's really in this, because I don't want to take responsibility for your life and all this. And he said, okay, I will, and came back about a month later, and he said, you know, I gave notice at work, and if it's all the same to you, I'm just going to help you start building the church. You pay me what you can, but it's not a concern of mine. And this guy joined our staff, and I'm telling you, he was a hardworking, energized, joyful, industrious individual that really, really helped our church and was on our staff for many, many years. One of the best staff members in the early days of the church. Then one day he comes into my office and he said, you know, I still do that meeting with God in that chair, that rocking chair. And he said, God's been stirring in my life in my meetings with God. And he said, a friend of mine's starting a brand new church in Colorado, and I think I'm going to pack my family up and move to Colorado. I said, can they support you? He said, no, I'm going to have to go back into the marketplace and make some money because they can't afford anything. And I said, are you ready to do that? And he said, you know, every morning I talk to God about it. And he said, I'm really fired up about it. So we said goodbye to him, and he packed his family up, and he went out And he went back into advertising, made a lot of money, and gave most of it to the startup church. And it became a fantastic church. And then in that same chair that he moved out to Colorado, sitting at a window in the morning like he had done for many, many years now, he processed a bad medical report he got from the doctor that cancer had come his way. And he kept working and he kept supporting that church. And he got sicker and sicker. It was a very fast-spreading kind of cancer. And then he was hospitalized. And one of the great losses he felt when he was in the hospital is that he didn't have his chair. And he died quite soon thereafter, and I did his funeral in Colorado. And I was talking to his widow, his wife, at the funeral reception afterwards. I said, that was something about that chair, wasn't it? She said, his whole life changed in that chair. I said, what are you going to do with the chair? And she said, we are going to pass that chair on to our children and on to our grandchildren in the hopes that someone would sit in it like Tom did and have their life transformed. Simple question, gang. Where's your chair? Where do you meet with God? Where do you reflect on his word and open yourself to his power? Where do you become aware of his presence in your life? Where is that? And some of you go, well, you know, I mean, I don't have a nice backyard to look out on. It doesn't work for me. The thing about the unlimited presence of God is that you can meet with him anywhere. Your chair can be anywhere. When we first started, Lynn and I first started taking our summer study breaks in South Haven, that little town on the other side, we rented a one-bedroom cottage in the summer times, and so it was chaos with two kids in that cottage. So I would leave, and I would go to the Burger King in the morning for 30, 40, 45 minutes, sometimes an hour. First booth on the right when you come in the door, Main Street in South Haven. I did that little practice for 9 years. Fiberglass booth in a Burger King. I made some of the most important ministry and personal decisions in my life. Fiberglass booth in a Burger King. To this day, when I drive by that Burger King, I look at it and I go, man, God met me there. There's a carpenter in this church that meets with God every morning in the front seat of his pickup truck, brings a thermos of coffee and his Bible. Half hour before the construction starts, he just sits in the front seat of his pickup truck, absorbs the word of God, meets with God, surrenders himself with God, to God, asks for direction in his life. A young mom that I know goes to Starbucks whenever she can. Corner table, meets with God. Where's your chair? When you meet with a friend, let's say for a lunch, what happens is, if you've connected with that friend, after you leave the restaurant or wherever it is, you think about that friend later on in the afternoon. When you meet with God, you think about him more throughout the course of your day. His presence lingers after the meeting. Where's your chair?
There's power in remaining in the vine. We've got three brief additional instructions for branches. Second instruction for branches: expect some pruning. Verse 2, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be more fruitful. A characteristic that human beings hold in common with grapevines, I believe, is that often we produce more fruit when we have been pruned. Some of the people that I have known with the deepest connection with God are people that have gone through mighty struggle in their lives and hardship. Difficult times force you to make a choice. You either give up on God or you dive deeper into him. To an extent, I'm one of those people. I've been through times in my life where I felt like I couldn't even engage with other people. I just sat in my apartment because I hurt so bad and because I felt so alone. But finally, God, not as quick as I would have liked him to, but finally God brought me out of that time. I believe he was pruning me, forcing me to face up to some things that were in my life that were obstructing his work in me, forcing me. You know, sometimes you got to go through something like that before your mind changes, forcing me to think differently about things. I was heading into ministry at that time when I entered into this difficult period, and it caused me to put ministry on hold for many years. But I guarantee you, I am a much better minister now than I ever would have been if I had not gone through that difficult experience. Pruning. I don't know that everyone's going to get pruned. God knows what you need more than you do. I also don't believe that every difficult circumstance we go through is because God is intentionally pruning us. But I do believe that it's appropriate in our Christian life to expect some pruning. Third instruction for branches. Seek to produce fruit. It's kind of the point of the branch in many ways, right? Is to produce fruit. And we are commanded as disciples of Christ to produce fruit. Godly fruit. So what are some examples of fruit? Well, Paul uses the exact same imagery in Galatians 5 when he talks about things that will come from the Holy Spirit being connected to you. This is Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. When we're connected regularly to the Spirit of God, letting God challenge us, seeking to obey the things that he tells us, these are the kinds of things that we start to exhibit, the kind of person that we become. We demonstrate love to God and others. We're patient with people. We respond in gentleness and kindness. And people see within us peace and joy. We start to have self-control in areas that we could no longer control. This is the fruit of the Spirit of God. In Bill Hybels' story, what did the wife say? She testified that after her husband had begun sitting in that rocking chair daily, he became more centered, a more gentle and loving man to her and her children. He was remaining in God, and the sap of the Holy Spirit was getting into him and producing fruit that others could see. Are there other types of fruit that we might see in people connecting to God? Yeah. The Bible teaches that to some, not to all, but to some, the Holy Spirit gives the gift of tongues or prophecy or healing. That's a subject for another sermon. But these are examples of fruit that might come from being attached regularly to the Holy Spirit. We also might expect to see acts of service or witnessing to others the good news of Jesus, helping them come to discover God. This is all fruit that someone connected to the vine might be displaying. So are you producing fruit? We have to check ourselves now and then, right? And if we're not producing this kind of fruit in our lives, we need to ask if something's wrong. Is something restricting the flow of sap in your life? Hey, if you're not doing regular practice of remaining in him, that's an obstruction of the sap. If you have sin in your life, that's an obstruction of the sap. Maybe something needs to be pruned in your life before you'll start demonstrating fruit. So check yourself. Are you producing fruit? Our final point today is not directly from this passage, but it's biblical and I think it fits well. So the fourth point is trust the gardener even when it hurts. Trusting is part of remaining. It means that we remain in him even when we're faced with difficult circumstances. And we don't know what the gardener's doing. Even though there's pain and we're calling out to God to help us, but we have not received the answer that we were hoping for yet. We trust, we choose to continue to remain in Him, to believe in Him, to live our lives according to His principles, to trust Him. You know, sometimes this means just barely hanging on. And that's okay. Hang on. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. God sees the bigger picture, not us. Don't lean on your own understanding. Trust Him. Continue to obey. In all your ways acknowledge Him. Continue to obey in the difficult times. Eventually He'll bring you through. He'll make your path straight. Remain, obey, trust. Trusting might be part of being pruned. I think definitely it will be. Hey, I saw those branches being pruned in that opening video, and if I was a conscious branch, that looked like that hurt. There likely is pain in being pruned, but we trust that God knows what He's doing. And again, I don't think that all pain is from God intentionally pruning us. Hey, there's all kinds of reasons that a branch could hurt. Maybe a disease got into the garden. Whatever the reason is, we need to trust the gardener. And finally, trust is part of the fruit that we demonstrate when we're connecting to God. When you remain in God, you learn how good He is. And over time, you learn that you can trust Him. He is trustworthy. Trust is one of the fruit that the Holy Spirit works in you. So trust the gardener, even when it hurts. When you watched that video of Bill Hybels, did you think that perhaps the man he was talking about in that story might have died a bit young? I don't know for sure. But we know that when he died, he left behind wife and kids. I don't know how old the kids are, but it seemed like maybe he died a bit young. So you know what we might have heard from his wife after he passed away? How could God do something like this? We needed Tom here. He sacrificed so much for God, and this is what he gets? I will never believe in a God like that. We might have heard that from the wife. But what did we hear from the wife? What she said to Pastor Hybels at the funeral was that God had met her husband in that rocking chair. And it changed his life in a radical way. And she wanted to pass the chair on to her kids so that they would sit in it and remain in God and have their lives changed. She saw the evidence of God in her husband's life. She saw the fruit, the change. She had learned to trust the gardener. So this man may have led a short life, but it was a life well lived, wasn't it? He was regularly taking direction from the master and obeying. Just picking up and going. And his life showed the fruit of being connected to God. Let's hope others say that about us when we pass away. You know, we can't control when we're going to leave this world. We can't control whether we're healthy or sick. But there are some things we can control. We can control how we prioritize our time. We decide what we're going to believe in and whether our actions are going to line up with our beliefs. And you know what? We all have a choice here today. We can decide to listen to the instructions that Jesus gives us in John chapter 15, or we can ignore them. There are some things in our control. Remain in the vine, in Jesus. Expect some pruning. Seek to produce fruit. And trust the gardener, even when it hurts. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes, please. You know, there's one message within this passage we have not discussed yet, and that's the implications for those who choose not to attach themselves to the vine. You know, normally my appeal to you to come and follow Jesus is based on positive terms, and I prefer that. There are so many amazingly positive things to tell you about when I'm talking about the offer of the Lord Jesus to you. God is so good. He is love. He's made a way for you to be forgiven from your sins and to come to Him, and all you have to do is accept it. Turn your life over to God. It's that simple. And this is the path that leads to eternal life. God promises abundant life. It's offered to you today. So yeah, there's a ton of positive reasons to turn your life over to Christ. But there's also a warning in this passage, is there not? Those that are not connected to the vine will eventually wither and die, and the gardener will come and throw them into a pile to be burned. People get quite offended when you talk about hell. And you know, I get that. You might look at me and say, "Who are you to tell me that I am going to hell? That I'm on the road to hell?" And you know, you're right. Who am I? I'm just another human being like you are. And you know what? I don't even want to tell you that. I wouldn't wish hell on my worst enemy. But this is part of the message of the Bible. Human beings are born into a sinful state and born into a path to hell. And we need to reconcile with God in order to get off of that path. And I would not be faithful to the message I preach if I did not state this from time to time. As we've said before, God is the one who gave you life. Do you really think that you can run from Him and continue living? Turn from that. Turn from your sins. Get attached to the vine. Let God fill you with love and healing and life and the Holy Spirit, and let Him take you to heaven when you die. So I want to ask this morning, if anyone would like to come and talk to me later this week or sometime in the near future about turning your life over to Christ for the first time, with every head bowed and eye closed, would you raise your hand and let me see it? Could this be the week you stop fighting against God? Lord, Father, I love Your teaching style. The images You give us help us to understand. And I pray that every person in this room will choose to heed these instructions and to follow You, that You will help us all take steps to remain in You. Give us the conviction and the discipline to help us come to church every Sunday, to meet with You in daily devotional times, and to listen to what You're telling us and then to act on it. I know this group of people will be changed and will affect our change in our community if we are all doing that. Give us the strength of will to make this happen in our lives, to make time for what is important. And when things hurt, Lord, help us to trust in You. Rather than to look away from You and self-destruct, help us to look to You and continue to walk in Your ways. And Father, right now I ask for those in this room who are going through difficult circumstances and pain, that You would be with them. Dear Lord, provide for these. Lord Jesus, make us fruitful. When the community of Madison, Minnesota looks at the people who attend this church, may they see love, joy, peace, patience, faithfulness, self-control. May they sense something different in us because Your Holy Spirit is flowing through us. May it be so, Lord, I claim it. Be stirring in our hearts. In Jesus' name.